If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
In Exodus, I need you to see something in Exodus chapter 3. The children of Israel finally come out. Then by the time you get down to chapter 13, it says, verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So in other words, they were all grouped together. They were connected. Then the Lord went before them as a pillar of cloud by day to lead them in the way, and at night, a pillar of fire. Why? The pillar of cloud by day was also not only the leading, but the covering. Because the desert is so hot, the cloud kept them from having sunstroke. The fire at night is because in the desert, it's so cold, not only did the fire guide them, it warmed them. What the devil sends into your life to destroy you, God uses it to strengthen you. You see, we don't think about the natural provision of the cloud and the fire. We only look at the spirituality. God led them by a cloud. Come on, people. You got to understand the topography. It's hot in the desert. It's hot. There's wild animals running around. You think God just, I'm going to kill all the animals. No, he kept them away. He reminded them later in Deuteronomy. He kept them away, but they were out there. Why did he do all that? Because he's trying to teach his people how to live in a new land. When we come to Christ, we want deepness, but not practicality. Everybody has a word for you on how to reach the upper stratosphere of heaven, but nobody has a word on how to get out of debt, manage your money, and invest what God has given you. There's no spirituality there, so we wind up in debt, we wind up broke, we wind up hitting retirement age with nothing to show for our 40 years of service. Why? Because I'm waiting for Jesus. Well, he ain't been here yet. And you're still dealing with the same problems of your early years. Why? Because we aren't taught how to live victoriously in a strange land. And when we receive opportunity for information, we don't want to participate. When we bring people before you to show you how to invest your money so that you won't be a slave to a lender, we won't come. But if somebody calls you to a session so you can see devils, hear voices, you can't find a seat. How many of you women are married? Come on, raise your hand. He ain't gonna say nothing. All right. Now, those of you that are married, common law or legal, don't just raise your hand. Look, I don't live in some vacuum of ignorance. I know that a lot of you live together. We ain't perfect. People in church drink, they smoke. They commit fornication, and they come to church and sing. We're not perfect. So just be honest. Tell God, I liked it. I ain't going to kneel before you, Father. Father, this just breaks me up while you make the plan for the next day. Tell him the truth. Lord, I enjoyed it. It felt good. If you don't help me, I'm doing it again. He knows anyway. Listen, this is my philosophy. If the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it, I plead guilty and throw myself on the mercy of the court. Yep, I did it. I'm sorry I hurt you. Help me, because the Spirit is willing. I can just look at the real holy people. How dare he say that I won't be here no more. Yes, you will, because the truth will make you free. Why would you want to go someplace where they don't deal with the truth of your relationship? Jesus sat with that woman at the well. He didn't say, now, baby, everything's all right. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you darn Skippy, you don't have one. He said, you've had five, and the one you got now ain't yours. Now, he didn't call her anything bad. He just said, I want you to know that I know you've been knocking boots for a while, but now I'm here to set you free. I know you've been doing that because you've been searching for a man. Well, I am the man that you've been searching for. He took a woman who was an adulterer and turned her into an evangelist without an altar call.
She ran into town. She said, come see a man. Everybody in town said, oh, there she is again. She got another man. He said, hold it. This ain't a man like I had before. This man told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? Brother and sister, you don't have to hang your head because you got sin in your life. You need to lift your head, open your arms and say, God, forgive me. God, wash me. God, save me. God, deliver me from this thing. Now you're over here, you're saved, you're born again. Oh, let me get back to my point. Thank you, Holy Ghost. All of you that are married, let me see your hands again. All right, now put your hand down. Listen carefully. Every one of you that raised your hand and said you're married, did you have any classes on how to be a wife? What? You mean nobody sat down with you and said, this is how you take care of your husband? Nobody sat down with you and said, this is the male mystique. And you need to understand that a man is inherently strong and a leader. And you need to understand that there is an alpha side of him that does allow him to dominate in situations. Nobody had taught you that? Nobody taught you that he is a creature who, when he gives you something, he feels he's entitled to sex. Nobody told you that? That this is for you daters, that when he takes you out and pays the bill, he feels he's entitled to something after that. That's why if you know after today, you pay your own check. Because a man thinks that if he pays the check, if he pays the mortgage, he thinks you ain't supposed to say no. Nobody told you that. So you entered marriage in ignorance. You men that are married, did you have a class on how to get along with your rib? Did anybody ever tell you that she's emotionally needy but often covers it up in a phony strength? Because the strength is the perception of her gender in her culture. But when you chop away all of that rough exterior, she wants to be held. Nobody told you to compliment what she does. Send her roses just because. If it's violin she wants, let them play. Dedicate her favorite song and hold her closer all night long. Love her today. Find 100 ways. You didn't get that in church. All right, now that you're born again, did you have a class on how to live for God? No. You were taught don't drink, don't smoke, don't dress like this, don't wear that, don't go to the movies, don't do this, don't do that. But while you were getting all the don't do, did anybody ever give you what you should do? Did you ever learn what freedom was? Did you learn that Christianity is really the exchange of slavery? You didn't stop being a slave when you got saved. You just changed masters. You went from a hard master to a good master. I'm a slave of Christ. But let me tell you something. I'd rather be a slave of Christ than a free man in the kingdom of the devil. Because God takes his ownership seriously. He will heal you, bless you, strengthen you, deliver you, protect you, keep the devil off your back, keep weakness from you. God will stand by you because you belong to him. That's why the devil wanted to keep you in bondage. God didn't force you away. He loved you out. He loved you out. That's why if you really are born again, you ain't going back to the devil. Because he don't have nothing for you. Woo! You ain't going back to the devil. For momentary pleasure, sin has pleasure for a season. I don't want seasonal pleasure anymore. I want a long-term relationship. I'm tired of dating. I want to be married. I want to connect with God on an intimate level where he reveals to me not the sources of blessings, not money and all that other stuff. I want him to reveal his glory. I want to see him for who he is. I know that if I see him for who he is, he'll take care of everything else. Seek first the kingdom and all of his righteousness and everything else. Glory to God. Joy doesn't come from just knowing that you're saved. It comes from knowing that God is walking with you. When you get to know him for who he is, you don't care if you go through. You smile. People say, what's wrong with you? I'm going through. Why are you happy? Because I learned what's on the other side. Let me give it to you like this. Some of you have supervisors from hell. And co-workers from the pit. Amen? And they're there with you every day. And you endure stuff every day. But what's on your mind? Payday. Don't be Jesus. Jesus, stop your lying. You lie like an oriental rug. Jesus on my mind. No, he ain't. Payday's on your mind. You take all that gruff, all that nonsense, because you know that one Friday or Thursday or whatever day it is, you're getting paid. Well, that's what God is saying. Take all this mess now, because one day you're going to hear me say, well done, and there'll be some stars in your crown. So take it now. It ain't lasting forever. And when you come out of this, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith don't fail. And when you come out of this, strengthen somebody else. Use your testimony to help somebody who's stuck. Let them know that if God can bring me out, he's no respecter of persons. He can bring you out. Can't help myself. And so, in two instances, God said, I'm bringing you into the land. What land? The land occupied by Jebusites, Hittites, Hivites, Amorites. I'm bringing you into their land. Here's the problem. You don't know how to live in their land. Now, all that you've learned about me in Exodus, all that you've learned about me in the 400 years of bondage can easily be forgotten when you get into freedom. See, when you're struggling, you're in church every day, even if the church ain't open. You call up, y'all open today? I can always tell the saints that's going through, what time prayer start? And you've been here for 22 years and never asked what time prayer start. Pastor, what time prayer start? Why we ain't having the 2 weeks of prayer? You going through. Then you start questioning. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I don't understand why it ain't changing. I'll show you why. And so God says, here, I don't want you to lose what you've learned. So if you notice, he teaches them to trust him in Exodus, in Egypt, when they're in Egypt. He teaches them. The deliverance comes. He destroys the images of the gods that have held them in bondage. 10 plagues against the 10 gods of Egypt. So now, before he brings them out, he must let them know that I'm greater than the gods that have held you into bondage. Now, when they come out, if you notice, now let's think about it in our mind. He brings them out, and you would think he would bring them out to a trouble-free existence. They just had 400 years of bondage.
He brings them out, and the first thing they do is run into water that's bitter. What is God telling you? When you get saved, your life ain't going to be all that better right away. Now, I know people lie to you, child, when you come to Jesus. I'm telling you right now, you got some trouble? Come to Jesus. Sound like a heroin dealer. Just go on and shoot up. You'll be all right after you shoot up. Jesus ain't no drug. Jesus is not a drug. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Comma. It's not a period at the end of that. Comma. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. Every time one comes, look for the deliverance. It's there. So they have a problem with the water. What do they hit? All right, let's look at the analogy. They come out of Egypt, right? They cross the Red Sea. That represents the final boundary in your life. Okay? The Bible says, now don't think about the movie, because in the movie it happened in a few minutes. But the Bible said it took all night. Now, obviously, God could have done it in the wink of an eye, but he was trying to teach a lesson. That there's some deliverances that's going to take a while. There's some things in our lives that are so firmly rooted in our DNA and our behavior that it's going to take a while for it to come out. What brings out what's in us? Blessings, trouble, the anointing. See, these are the things that God uses to bring what's in us out of us because we let down our guard. There are people that are as nice as 7-Up cake when you are sitting in the church with them. They're just as nice as 7-Up cake. They're just as nice as 7-Up cake in a glass-covered cake dish. They're just as nice as something like that. But the moment they get into a position, they turn into okra, broccoli, and asparagus in a glass-covered cake dish. Why? Because the power and the prestige has allowed them to drop the facade. And now you're seeing what's really in them. God knew what was in the heart of the children of Israel. Moses didn't. But it came out when he was up on the mountain. He was up on a mountain talking to God, and they should have been down there praying, thank you, Lord. Oh, Yahweh is great. Mighty God, you gave us joy and deliverance. You gave us a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. You opened up the Red Sea. Great is the Lord. Alleluia. Alleluia. Oh, they should have just been glorifying him, but they said, he been up there too long. Make some gods so we can go back to Egypt. And then his assistant pastor, Aaron, that didn't come out right. His assistant pastor told the people, break off your earrings, get off all the gold, and threw it into a fire and made a god of gold. God was up in the mountain with Moses. He said, go down, get down, for your people have... Notice, he calls them in Exodus 3 and says, my people, because they are in bondage. He identifies with us when we're in trouble. But when Moses was up on the mountain and they were down there blaspheming, he said, go, get thee down, for your people, which you have brought out of Egypt. I didn't bring these people out of Egypt. He said, which you have brought out of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. I can just see God now. Satan come up. You see that? I don't know them. What do we say? I don't know those people. Why? Because God used another issue to show what was in the heart. All that praise and worship that we do, all that glory to God, and all this other stuff that people think that we're so spiritual in the absence of the leader. the real us comes out. Jesus is with me everywhere I go. I was in Rome, Italy. I came out of the hotel, and you know, that 6-hour time difference really messed me up. And so I was out like in the middle of the night. I was out on Via Veneto, the main street, and there was a little trattoria, which is an outdoor, like just a small little restaurant, but not a big restaurant, just a small. And out on the curb, they had tables where you could sit. So I would go out there each night and sit with the older guys and talk with them in Italian, and they just loved the fact that I spoke Italian. So they would get me pizza, little personal pan pizzas, and the pizza was just so good. And they would get me tea, and mangia, 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 baby, baby. Okay, hallelujah. So one day going back to the hotel, a man walks up to me, and he speaks in broken English. He said, you by yourself? I said, yeah. He said, I got girl. Now, obviously, he didn't see the Jesus in me. And I looked at him, and he's trying to get me to get to this prostitute. And I looked at him and said, sono il pastore. I'm a pastor. And I'm going to just give you the English. I said, you're going to hell. And you need Jesus. He backed up. I saw him 2 more nights in front of that hotel. He never said another word to me. God can trust me in any country, any city, any state. I don't live holy because I'm around you. I live holy because I'm in him. He might call on me to pray for somebody. And demons know where you are. See, that was their problem in these Israelites. They were living for God as long as Moses was around. But can you live for God when Moses is up on the mountain? Can you live for God when he doesn't answer your prayer? When he doesn't give you what you want? Can you still walk with him? Or will you blame somebody afterwards? And so if you notice, after they have all these little instances, God now takes the book of Leviticus to start teaching them religious laws. Why? Because they're going into lands with strange gods and they won't know what to do. It is difficult to apply the principles of Christianity to a godless society. So here's what he does. He knows they're going to come out into the land of the Amalekites and the Hittites, which were the forerunners of the Babylonians. And so he knows they have the code of the Hammurabi. And so the code of the Hammurabi is what's dedicated to their ungodly lifestyle. So God says, in order to counter that, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments aren't rules to get into heaven. They are rules to teach us how to get along with our fellow man. Notice them. When you go into that land, the land full of strange gods, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because these other lands have more than one god. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Why? Because they take their God's names in vain and say whatever they want to say about it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because they work 8 days a week, but you are supposed to isolate yourself in order to mimic God 1 day a week to rest and restore your body. You're also supposed to cause the land to restore. Every 7th year, don't plant anything. Let the nutrients come back. You want to know why you're worn out? Because you're working 7 days a week. Child, I'm on fire for Jesus. Not me. I love him. I walk with him. But I take time to do nothing. Boy, the amens went way out. You, pastor, you can't make no money if you ain't doing it. Yeah, okay. And if you die in the middle, you can't make any money either. All you're doing is leaving money to your relatives who don't like you. Now, that's a hard thing for people who don't like you to get your money. And so he's trying. Then he says, all right, now look. He says, now I need you to be qualitatively different than the people that you're going into this land. So honor your mother and father. And if you do so, you're going to live a long time. First commandment with a promise. Honor your mother and your father. Where is that? Right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because your mother and father should teach you how to honor God.
and it should teach you to be good citizens. That's why it's right in the middle. Parents are the pivotal point of your socialization. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't desire what someone else has to the point where you kill them for it. Why is he giving these principles? They're not spiritual. They're to teach you how to live in a strange land. In other words, don't ask or desire anything that God doesn't have for you. I'm ready to push now. Pentecostals do not understand sovereignty. We have been duped into thinking our prayers change the mind of God. No, it changes our mind. What God does after we pray has nothing to do with you changing his mind, but everything to do with in your prayer, he got you to change yours. Now you see what you didn't see before. Listen, if I'm going through something that God ordains that I go through in order to make me a better son, don't pray that God, Lord, take the pastor out of that trouble. Lord, don't let that trouble come to him. Shut up. That trouble is going to make me a better son. We don't know what we should pray for. So what happened to Job when he had the trouble that he had? He started out, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. God's chest stuck out. Look at my boy. He recognized that I'm in control of everything he has. The devil hit him again. Hit him again. His wife comes over now. Curse God and die. He said, woman, if we receive good at the hand of God, shall we not also receive bad stuff? God's chest went out again. Then the elders and the deacons from church came to see Job. And by the time they were done, he said, I cursed the day I was born. Living Bible says, I wish my mother had never opened her legs for me to come out. Now, where did that idea come from? From people who don't understand the will of God. Trials don't mean you're sinning. It means that God's got something cooking. And unfortunately, God has not joined the 21st century. He doesn't use a microwave. All of us are in a crock pot. Our troubles seem to last an interminable amount of time, but we must comfort ourselves with the scripture that says a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. You coming to God talking, Lord, I've been in this thing for 7 years. He said, it's just been 15 seconds, baby. I got you scheduled for 2 minutes. In the economy of God, Jesus died the day before yesterday. A day, listen, it's only been 2,000 days. That's 1,000 years with God. You wanting to get out. God says, you ain't done yet. Shh. I bought an air fryer so I can cook stuff in this air fryer. And it's a delicious tool. And I put the stuff in there, and it cooks with just heat, fan-forced heat. And when you take it out, there's no like grease stuff all on it. It's gone. It's just a great tool. And I think about God. I said, God lets stuff come to us to push stuff out of us. Because we don't know how to bless them that curse you until you had somebody curse you. You say, I just want to know the Bible. I just want all that God has for me. I want to do everything that Jesus told me to do. He said, okay, if your enemy smite you on one cheek, turn the other. Well, praise the Lord, I can do that, saints. Really? That's the code of the Bible. What's the code of the street? If somebody hits you, see, you tongue-talking, spirit-filled people. If you think they're going to hit you. Now, that's not in the Bible. Because here's what we'll do. God ain't called me to be no fool. God ain't called me to be no fool now. But how do you know your action of kingdom response will not be the last tool
that God needs to bring that person to Christ. The Apostle Paul, do you know what won the Apostle Paul? It was not just his meeting with Jesus. The Bible said he was holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen. Watch this now. When Jesus intercepts him, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He uses the term kurios. Why? That's what he had been hearing. When Jesus got a hold of him, hearing Stephen say, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge," it pierced his heart. So when he met him, when he met Jesus, he was on a horse. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Pow! Lord slapped him off his horse. He said, "What do you want me to do?" God ain't above slapping you. That's how I know God is from the South. He ain't no modern parent. God still beats his children. And don't care if you go to DHS. He'll beat them too. He slapped Paul. Bang! Paul said, "What do you want me to do?" There's some times in our lives when God has to slap submission into us. And he'll do it by using people. When people can aggravate you to the point where you change your behavior because of them, he's never going to move those people until you develop a praise life in spite of them. Until you can look at them and say, "Hey, I don't care what you do. My life is hid with Christ. You've been here long enough." So what has the devil fought? What has he used to fight us the most? God used three prophetic men, and he called them the OJs, and he gave them a prophetic song called "For the Love of Money," and they sang that song, and they didn't know how spiritual it was. It was just right out of the Bible. For the love of money, people will steal from their brothers. For the love of money. They go on to say that. And the Bible says, the love of money is the root, singular, of all evil. Watch now. But then Solomon says, when people get together and talk, he says one of the phrases that they use is that money is a defense and it answers all things. And it doesn't, but that's what you believe. You believe that if you had more money, you'd be happier. You believe that your misery is centered around your poverty. You believe that if you made more, you'd have a better life. Instead of learning contentment where God has you, you amass debt and then you bring it to the Lord, or some charlatan preacher comes and says, "Bring your bills down and we're going to step on them today in the name of Jesus." And I do not find any scriptural validation for God paying your electric bill because of expenses that are not validated. And so your salvational experience becomes like the children of Israel when they fell at the waters of Marah. You have a bitterness because you're broke. But you're broke because you didn't obey the principles. God gave you principles. I said 2 weeks ago when we started this study, debt is the result of indisciplined spending. Poverty is the mindset down through the years that can be broken. If you ever took your child to sign up for their welfare check, you have passed on the mindset of poverty to your child. If you've endorsed
babies out of wedlock and said, well, all of us do it, you're passing on that mindset of poverty. Somebody's got to stand up and say, I ain't going to be on welfare. It is not a blessing. I'm not going to tell you to rejoice with me when my check comes. It's a mindset. We laugh. You baby boomers, I heard stories about government cheese. I heard stories about powdered milk and flour. I heard stories about. When we talk about it, we laugh. But we did not realize that the government was continuing the mindset of poverty. Why did they send cheese, flour, and powdered milk and not jobs? Franklin Roosevelt sent jobs, the Civilian Conservation Corps. He sent jobs. Why did the new government send cheese? And so that generation grew up proud of the cheese. I used to have a carton, brought my cheese home. And I'm telling you, ain't no grilled cheese sandwich like government cheese. Well, I'm here to tell you, there ain't no grilled cheese sandwich like pepper jack cheese that you buy from the delicatessen. God didn't want you to be a ward of an ungodly state. God said, I am the Lord that provides your needs. Get off welfare and get on word fare. Get off unemployment and get on God's full employment. My God shall supply all you need. So we got on that merry-go-round passed on to us through our families. The people that broke away from that mindset moved into their own ghetto of the rich and the famous. And to keep the mindset of the impoverished out, they built what we called gated communities. They did that to keep you out. They did that so that the impoverished people would not bring the poverty mindset up here. And that mindset has caused us to miss the principles of the kingdom. Watch this. Jesus said in Mark 11, I'm going to give you a philosophy that was started in the book of Genesis that through the years you've forgotten about, and that is you will have what you say. Now, it's been forgotten because none of the prophets taught it. God just hid it after Genesis. He demonstrates that he is willing to work along with our words by bringing every animal to Adam and saying, name them. And God never changed the name. Adam said, you're an elephant, you're a giraffe, you're a hippopotamus, you're a rhinoceros, you're a mouse that's going to make billions of dollars. I'm going to call you Mickey. And God never changed a thing. You know why? Because man and God were here. Never changed a thing. When Adam sinned, man and God were no longer here. We started making decisions contrary to the will of God. Jesus comes back in Mark 11 because everything with God is cyclical. You miss it for a while, but then it comes back. The door opens and he wants to see if you're going to go through it or if you're going to stay prideful and arrogant and lock yourself into your own world and say, everybody else is wrong but me. My research has shown me that everything is wrong but me.
And so here comes Jesus. You will have what you say. If you have faith as, not the size of, but as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain, tell it to go, and it has to move. Why as a grain of mustard seed? Why the simile? Because the mustard seed, wherever you plant it, you can put a rock over it. It's going to grow around the rock. It doesn't let the rock stop it. So Jesus is saying, if your faith has that level of determination, you can learn that the key to faith is speech. So the longer you say what you can't do, your brain will say you can't do it. But when you say what you can do, God has equipped you physiologically. God has equipped your brain that when it hears positive, uplifting words, it begins to grow new cells. It's called neurogenesis, the beginning of new genes. And now the capacity of your brain increases because you've been speaking, I can do this. I am 6 classes away from my doctoral dissertation. Wait a minute, don't clap. I don't need you to clap. And I have a 4.0 grade average because I said at the beginning, I'm going to have 4.0. I'm going to have a 4.0. I'm going to have an earned doctorate. I ain't having somebody fly in and give me under a table for $1,500. I'm earning mine. 2 weeks ago, I was invited to Phi Kappa Phi, National Honor Society, because I'm in the top 2% of the people in my class. Why? Because I spoke what God said. God didn't call me to fail, and God didn't call me to seize, and he didn't call me to mediocrity. My school offered me to be a student advisor on the forensic committee at the University of Maryland because of the writings the Lord enables me to do. Because I said at the beginning, I'm going to do this, and Jesus is going to be proud of me. And to my knowledge, I'm the only student that has ever skillfully woven the Bible into secular education. You want to know why people are schizophrenic, psychopathic, and sociopathic? Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. The teacher says, that's not scientific. I say, yes, it is, because it can be proven. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. I refuse to let negative people in my ear. I refuse to let the devil tell me what I cannot do. I can do all things through Christ. And when Christ calls you, he wants you to be the best. And if you are not the best, then you are unsure of your position. Get up off of that thing and dance until you get better.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
2118A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen. That he has in store.